Well, good morning. We are in our final week of the series of Colossians. Now, I know I've already heard rumblings around the church hallways of some people going, finally, because it feels like we have been in Colossians so long. I will say, though, today as we wrap it up and tie a bow on it, I hope that though it may feel to you like we have been in Colossians for so long, and maybe this is your first Sunday here, either way, a letter that takes 13 minutes to read, we have spent 7 weeks on, and it's all on purpose. It's all intentional, because like we said at the beginning, Paul is carrying forward the best news that they will ever hear. And he's planting these startup churches, if you will, like pop-up shops, all across the region, so that people can hear the number one message is that you too, you also can have hope in Christ. Will you pray with me as we get started? Holy and gracious God, I ask for your spirit to be in this place. Calm our hearts and our minds and show us and reveal to us what you have for us today in scripture. Show us the way in which you're calling us to go in the week ahead. Mold us into ever truer disciples. And it's all this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this week in Colossians, we are in the farewell greetings. We're in the part of the letter where Paul is wrapping it up, and he even ends it with, I, Paul, have written this with my own hand. Say farewell to this person. Pass the letter on to this church. Pass it on to then your neighbors and their church. But before he gets to all of that, we get our scripture for today. And it comes to us from chapter 3. And it says this. It says, therefore, as God's holy chosen people, dearly loved, clothe yourselves in, ready, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Does that sound familiar? We launched this service in the fall with the 9-week Fruit of the Spirit series. Does that sound a little familiar? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul says, bear with one another, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance around the other, go to them and make it right in forgiveness, just as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, clothe yourself, put on the virtue of love. See, Paul is no stranger to this language of clothe yourself, to put on. And when I was researching for this week, I was reminded by someone that in order to, when you decide your outfit, let's say, you choose one thing over another. It's a sort of trade, right? And so when he says to clothe yourself, it's to trade one thing, trade the way of the world, trade envy and bitterness, jealousy, malice, trade those things, and then instead put on something different. And that's Paul's long task, over and over and over again, is telling us what to replace this for that. Hey, instead of jealousy, forgiveness. Instead of rude or malice, kindness, compassion. And that's not surprising to us, but this part is. Verse 15, he carries on. He says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. I don't know how many of you feel ruled by peace recently, but I would venture to say a lot of us, we long for that. To be ruled by peace, by the Prince of Peace, since as members of one body you were called to peace, let the message of Christ dwell richly among you. Teach and admonish each other through wisdom in the Spirit. When Paul is writing this letter, he is going to finish it with one word that defines why I think all of you are here. Hope. This grand hope. And you see, for Christians, you might not have thought of it this way, but hope is rather expensive for us Christians. Hope is costly. What does it mean to have something that's expensive? It means that it has intense value. It's very valuable, and it's costly. That's what it means for something to be expensive. And with our knowledge of the Christian faith, is it not highly valuable and yet highly costly? Did it not cost Jesus everything, as we'll talk about in the season Lent? Did it not cost Jesus everything spread out wide on a cross? John 3:16 is one of those famous summer camp verses, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In an expensive way, you see? In a highly valuable and in a highly costly way, we have hope. And I picture Paul as he's writing these letters. It's thought that he's in prison. He's aging. Maybe his eyesight is going. There are all sorts of things that scholars have put together to try and get a better picture of this dude in jail writing these letters. They want to know, like, why did he care until his last breath? It's thought that Paul walked 10,000 miles. Why did he care? And they didn't have Skechers. They didn't have New Balance. 10,000 miles, y'all. Why? For what? For an expensive hope. And just because it's expensive does not mean it shouldn't be shared. You know, I thought of the other day as I was at home, Creighton called my name, my husband, from the other room, and I thought, what's wrong? Do you ever do that? Nothing's really wrong. Or maybe you're at work and someone says, hey, so-and-so. And you say, what's wrong? And I don't think you're alone. I think that sometimes our reflex is, oh no, what's wrong? Because we want to take care of it. We want to be aware. We want to know, is there something that we should be rearranging or fixing? I don't know about y'all, but we in our household are fixers, right? We all think we're fixers. It's like on the resume, number one quality, problem solver. Okay, we live in a world in which sometimes we're programmed to react, what's wrong? And it can lead us down this thing. Brené Brown, very famous influencer and psychologist, she says it's almost like we rehearse tragedy. Like as if it's not enough that we often experience glimpses or moments of tragedy, but we almost rehearse it. I'm guilty of it. And your head starts going down, what's wrong? And see, Paul is talking to a world full of people who all day long are going, I know something's wrong. I know I don't see yet the coming hope or salvation just yet. And Paul has the solution. This message has the solution. For a world that they surely were going, well, what's wrong? How can we fix this? In a world that Paul is writing to where they just solved it with one more sacrifice to a pagan god, the god of rain or the god of sun. Just one more sacrifice here, maybe one more worship service there. And what Paul calls them to is this type of practical, real faith. Okay? And so as Paul is writing, he says, trade one thing for another. No longer do you need to try and fix what's wrong by offering up a new sacrifice, but instead trade it. Trade it for compassion for your enemy. No longer do you have to be jealous about my box is bigger than yours. Trade that mentality for abundance. And so as he goes on, that's how he wants to close the letter of Colossians. And in English class, English teachers, if you're out there, they're very sure to tell us, right, the very important pieces of letters are at the beginning and at the end. Yes, cyclical return is what they call it, right? Returning to the very beginning thesis. And our guy Paul, he's no different. He says this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. He has given them the message. Now he says, open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When I was looking at it, verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. In this context with Paul, the outsiders are those who have not yet heard of or accepted Christ, okay? Just so we're clear, there are Christians, people who are starting to form churches and follow Jesus, and then there are pagans, those who are not. And then there are people who still follow God the Father, and they're Jewish. Christians, be careful to how you act to outsiders. As I thought of this, I started thinking, how often would they in Colossae be around outsiders? All the time. All the time. Because they're in a world that is majority pagan, in a world that has different gods for different purposes and different things. Now, in Texas, North Texas, in the Bible Belt, in the United States, this does not hit the same way it would as it would in Colossae. Because here you can drive pretty much 5 miles in any direction and find more than one church on a corner. You see steeples lit up from the highways. We're in a metroplex that is rich with Christian community. And so I started wondering, like, how often are you around those who don't know Christ? How often am I around them? When I was transitioning to go into seminary, I worked, as some of you know, in the software world. And I discerned a call to ministry as someone who had a corporate career dream in mind, never even knowing pastoral ministry was an option or something that God would call me to. And so as someone in software, I went on an Israel trip, and that's where God called me. And I came back, and there was a very clear opportunity of to embrace it or to ignore it. Now, I think all of us in some retrospect know that feeling, to embrace something or to ignore something, especially when it comes to something God is telling us to do. You can embrace it, you can ignore it. When I showed up to the CEO's office to let him know that I was going to seminary, I came prepared. I had like notes typed up of the conversation. I had the calendar time booked on his calendar. I had all of my ducks in a row ready to make my case about how I was going to go to seminary to try to see if that's what God was really calling me to. And before I got 5 minutes into the conversation, he said two really powerful words. He said, "I know." And I was like, "But I have 4 more pages of notes to tell you." "You can't already know. I didn't know. That's not allowed." And he said, "Lauren, I know." Okay, and so are you going to embrace it or are you going to ignore it? And that's the way we live, right? As Christians, are you going to embrace it? And then one step further, tell someone about it? Or are you going to ignore it? Because I'll be honest with you, friends, after I went to seminary, I still had events that I would go to, baby showers, bridal showers for friends, dinner parties, and I would be both a seminary student and a software consultant. And what do you think I said at dinner parties when people went around the room and they said, "So what do you do? Seminary student or software consultant?" Every time, almost, I said, "Oh, I've been software." You know why? This was so hard to explain. Following Jesus sometimes, y'all, it's hard to explain. It's not always easy. It's certainly not always clear-cut, and it's certainly not always well-received. I get it. Here in the letter to the Colossians, what Paul is saying is that you need to tell others. Tell a friend to tell a friend, right? That this gospel of Jesus is going to transform you. It's going to transform the world. And so, as I kept thinking this week, back on that meeting I had with my CEO in the software world, back on what Paul is writing to the Colossians, I thought, why don't we tell people more? I'll give you a second. Just think on that. Why don't you and I tell more people about our faith? Because we're scared. We're nervous. We don't know what the reaction is that we'll get. We don't even know ourselves exactly yet what we think. We're worried how we'll be judged. And we don't know where to start. Any of those ring a bell? Those are about 6 of my reasons. about six of the reasons that I showed up to dinner party after event, and when I was given for those few years the opportunity to say software or seminary student on the track to be an ordained pastor, I said software because it was easier, because I didn't know how they would react, because I didn't know what to say. And if that's how it feels for a pastor, I know it's got to feel like that for all of us in some regard. So why don't we tell more people? What's in it? We live in a world of consequences. Is that it? That we think because we're the people that tell our loved ones, what's wrong? That something might be wrong with following God? That we might not just get it right, even if we try to describe it. That's why the church is here. Because you are not alone. Every single person in here has felt that. Every single person on staff has felt that. And because we feel it and we know we want to be more of who God is calling us to be, we showed up here again 6 days later. And I'll see you again next Sunday. And the next Sunday, because you and I are on the same journey of trying to figure out exactly what it is about God's mission that involves us. And I thought of the letter to the Ephesians that Paul includes. It's another really short letter, but I think it has something important to say about our willingness to speak boldly. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. It says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, the writer says, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. Did you catch that word, fearlessly? You know, years ago, I was nervous. And today, I'm still sometimes nervous. But I am a lot closer to fearless, and it's not because of a Lauren thing. It's because at some point you get so comfortable with God that you say, things have got to change. I got to know you better. I got to tell people about you because you might be the only person that others meet that knows anything about God. Can you believe that? There's a famous line that says, you might be the only Bible that people actually read. You. In your conversation, and you're passing by in the hallway with the coworker, at a random dinner party that had a seating chart and you don't know the people next to you, you might be the only one. Isn't that crazy? And what depends on it? Just eternity. Now, it's not our job, it's not your job to forgive their sins like Jesus can. It's not your job to be Jesus and bring them salvation till kingdom come. But it is your and my calling to tell a friend to tell a friend. Have you heard of Jesus? And while that can be uncomfortable, and don't I know it, it's still so worth it. Because if you're like me, you might be telling yourself, if I don't need to necessarily tell them because someone else will tell them. Someone with more courage will tell them. Someone who's better spoken, well spoken, will tell them. Someone in their family will tell them, but what if they don't? But then what? But then what? You're telling me the richness of the fullness of being in the presence of God and enjoying that and sharing that. You're telling me you might be the only one. Yep, I'm telling you that. You might be the only one who cares enough to tell that person, just like Paul did, the best news they'll ever hear. And so I want to invite you in the next 6 weeks, really 7 weeks. Lent starts on Wednesday, March 5th. That's Ash Wednesday. It starts this big, long season. And I want to invite you to think for those 6 weeks, if I were to tell a friend, who is that going to be? Do I need to go in with biblical expertise? No. Do I need to go in being ordained? No. Do I need to go in trying to save them? No. Do I need to go in with humility, compassion, gentleness, devotion to prayer, devotion to one another? Yeah. And that's not from me, that's from Paul. I think about it, at the end of the day, this week, replace what goes wrong, what if it went all right? Every time you line up to take a golf swing, it could go all wrong. What if it went all right? Every time you step up to the plate with the bat and the baseball's coming at you, you could strike out or you could hit a home run. What if instead this week, instead of saying, what's wrong? What if we said, hey, this might go all right. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, help us to see the beauty that you've intended this world to carry, the message of the gospel in which you've given us so that we can give it to others. Give us a new sense of boldness, of courage, of hope, that expensive hope that you have purchased for us, given to us so that we can tell others about you. It's you alone who do the saving work. It's you alone who have immeasurable grace. But God, we can be a good arrow and we can point to you. May we never stop. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.